You have your Bible this morning, open it up again to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, I want to read our passage this morning, beginning in verse 43 down to verse 45. In verse 43, Luke writes, "And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. Namely, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand the statement, and it was concealed from them, so that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the statement." Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Oh Lord God, as we come to your word and to the statement that you make, Lord Jesus, we pray you will give us understanding. You will give us insights. And Lord, you would give us a desire to let these words to sink into our ears, to change our life, to live by. Lord, help me by your Spirit to speak forth the truth. May your Spirit help us to hear and heed what you say. Teach us, Lord, for your glory. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beloved, here in the Gospel of Luke, I want you to know that we are about to have a major shift in the traveling and the teaching ministry of Jesus for his disciples. Several weeks ago, I alluded to this for you, because this shift in both of these areas is intentional by our Savior in his teaching and his traveling, because they go hand in hand. When I say the traveling ministry of Jesus is about to take an intentional and major shift, it's because he is about to start heading towards Jerusalem. If you will, for just a moment, stay here in chapter 9. Look over in verse 51. Where there it says, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And then he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem." And you need to understand, Jerusalem is a ways away. And he's actually months away from getting there. But understanding from here on, this is where he's headed. This is his direction. Look over at chapter 13 for just a moment. Chapter 13 and verse 22. It says, "And he was passing through from one city and village to another," but now Luke adds something else he hasn't added before, "teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem." He's still traveling and going through different villages and cities. But at no time really before this has Luke said, "And now he's on his way to Jerusalem." That's where he's going. He's headed to Jerusalem. In verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem." That's why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going there to die. And he knows that. Continuing this same theme, if you stay in the Gospel of Luke, look over in chapter 17 for a moment in verse 11, where there Luke writes, "While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee." So again, he's still traveling. He's still a ways away. But Luke is letting you know Jesus is now intentionally determined to go to Jerusalem. Chapter 18 of Luke, in verse 31, Jesus took his 12 aside and said to him, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem." That's where we're going. Chapter 19, in verse 11, "While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem." See, now he's getting very close to Jerusalem. And then look down in verse 28 of chapter 19, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Verse 41, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. You see, Jesus is going into Jerusalem until he is there. And clearly from Luke's gospel, by what I just showed you, he's telling us that Jesus is now intentionally directing himself towards Jerusalem. This is a shift in his ministry, but also with that shift is a shift in his teaching. Some things he has not really been teaching. He hasn't said much about. We mentioned this, if we're back in chapter 9 for a moment, in verse 21 and 22, when we covered those, when Jesus warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." In our passage that we just read a moment ago, Jesus brings this back up again in verse 44. Namely, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. If you go back again, look back over in chapter 18 a moment ago that I just had you there. In verse 31, he took his 12 aside, and here's what he told them. "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, will be mocked, mistreated, spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." He's telling us what it is he's going to Jerusalem to do, what it is he's going there to accomplish, really what he's going there to complete. This is at the heart of why he came. He came to suffer. He came to die. He came to be raised again from the dead. Just so you know, if you look again, look over in chapter 24 for just a moment. Now, I'll bring this back up to you, but now after his death, after his resurrection, he's with his disciples and he's revealing himself to them. In verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." This is what I've been telling you. Really, this is what I've been telling you for the last 6 months to maybe a year. That all the things that were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." And so you know, when we go back to Luke chapter 9 for a moment, this fits with the heart of the conversation and the discussion that Jesus had with Moses and Elijah on top of the mountain back in verse 31 of chapter 9, when it said there, "who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure," the departure he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That departure, remember, talks about his exodus. So Jesus comes down from the mountaintop experience determined to go to Jerusalem to fulfill his departure, his exodus that has always been planned from his death to his resurrection to his ascension. And what we see here in our passage in verses 43 to 45, the central focus is there in verse 44. And what he's doing with this statement is he's bringing this into focus for his disciples. Let me just kind of pull the whole statement together for you for a moment. When we look at Matthew's account of this, Mark's account of this, along with Luke's account, here's the full statement of what Jesus said. He speaks to his disciples and he says, "Let these words sink into your ears. Namely, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. He will be raised on the third day." That's what he tells them in full. Beloved, this is at the heart, this statement is at the heart of this text that we just read. You see, because when we're going to look in verse 43, we're going to see there he gives the reasons why he needed to say this to his disciples at this time. In verse 44, we're going to see where he says, "Let these words sink into your ears." It is there he's giving them the responsibility that they have at this time with this statement that the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And then when we get into verse 45, he's going to give what is the result at this time. What's the result of him saying this? That they don't understand it. See, as far as the portion of the statement that Luke recorded for us, Jesus is emphasizing what is about to happen to him. What's next? Where's this all heading? And they knew he was talking about himself when he referenced the Son of Man. The Son of Man as the Messiah. The Son of Man as the Christ. And notice what he says. Let's just look at the statement for a moment. The Son of Man, namely the Son of Man, the Messiah, is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Or it's translated, is going to be. And I want you to know that that phrase there, is going to be or is about to be, is from the same word that we find back in verse 31 that I mentioned a moment ago. When Luke says they were speaking of his departure, which is about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. See, earlier on in Luke 9, when Jesus warned them and told them about the Son of Man must suffer these many things and die and be raised again, he was telling there, I want you men to understand this is necessary. But now what he's telling them here in verse 44, he's saying, this is certain. I want you to take it to the bank. It is a certainty. This is what is about to happen. This is what's about to occur. And what is about to happen? He's about to be delivered to the hands of men. Built into that word there, being delivered, is the idea of betrayal. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you guys need to recognize that it is necessary and it is a certainty that though I am the Son of Man and I am the Messiah and I am the Christ, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be betrayed. In Luke chapter 22 and 21 and 22, it speaks there about Judas is the one who delivers him, the one who betrays him. And Matthew chapter 26 and verse 2 and verse 45, it speaks about Jesus is the one who's delivered. He's betrayed by the Jewish leaders. And even Pilate himself in Matthew 27 and verse 26, he is the one that delivers and ultimately betrays Jesus unto death on the cross. Pilate knows he's innocent. Maybe a good way to see this for just a moment. Turn over to the Gospel of John and look in John chapter 18. And this is one of the blessings when we're doing the scripture reading that we're doing together. In John chapter 18. When Jesus is being brought before Pilate by the religious leaders. And Pilate in verse 29 says, therefore Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, here it is, we would not have delivered him to you. We're delivering him up to you, Pilate, because we have determined he's an evil man. Look in verse 33 to 36. Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this of your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? And Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priests, there it is. They delivered you to me. They've handed you over to me. What have you done? Notice Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. Like there would be no handing over. Judas wouldn't have been able to hand me over to the leaders. The leaders wouldn't have been able to hand you over to you, Pilate. All this is involved in betraying him. Chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me," speaking to Pilate, "unless it has been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." In verse 16, "So then Pilate handed him over to be crucified." I want you to see when I read through that, is that when Jesus says it is a certainty, here's what is about to happen. I'm about to be delivered over to the hands of men. You just saw it there in those verses in chapter 18 of John's gospel. He was betrayed by Judas to the religious leaders. The religious leaders betrayed him to Pilate, and Pilate betrayed him. Ultimately, all of them handing him over, delivering him until he was killed. And then he would be raised again on the third day. See, beloved, as Jesus came into Jerusalem, instead of them believing in him, they betrayed him. Instead of them embracing him, they executed him. Instead of them turning to him, they turned him over unto death. Instead of denying themselves, they denied him, their Messiah, their Christ. But beloved, as we think about this, I want you to never forget, never ever forget, unless it was the intention of Jesus, unless it was the intention of God the Father for this to happen, it would never happen. Here's something I thought about this week. I remembered back in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, do you remember when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth? And he began to speak to them, and they became so infuriated and outraged at him that this was an angry mob of people. And they had him, and they were trying to take him to the cliff, to throw him off the cliff. And then all of a sudden, Luke just says, and he just passed right in the midst of them. One person against a mob, and they couldn't kill him. They couldn't take his life because they didn't have the authority to do that. That was not the intention of Jesus, and that was not the intention of God the Father in his plan for him to die being thrown off a cliff. No, beloved, understand that even when you see this, when what Jesus is saying, that the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they're all responsible for their decisions and their betrayal, recognize that the authority that Judas or the leaders or Pilate had was not an ultimate authority. It was a given authority to them under the sovereignty of God. That's why, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, in verse 23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. Or as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 in verse 32, he, God, did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. But now, understanding all that, what is it that Jesus at this time wants them to do with this statement? I mean, this statement about his death, about his resurrection, about his rejection, about his betrayal. And there's only one command in this passage. It's there at the very beginning of verse 44, where he says, "Let these words sink into your ears." These words, what words? The words of this statement. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. He's about to be killed. He will be raised on the third day. He tells them, he commands them, let these words sink into your ears, which another way of saying that, he's saying, look, men, store this in your memory. Much like when God told Moses over in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14 what he was going to do to Amalek in the future. He told Moses not only to write this down in a book for Joshua, but he said, literally, place this in his ears. Place this in the ears of Joshua. That is, so that he won't forget it. That no matter what all he's going to see happening, don't forget this, so that when it does happen, you can recognize it for what it is. And that's what Jesus is wanting to do with these men. He's putting this in their ears. He's putting this in their mind. And now they have a responsibility to let what he's saying to them about his death, about his deliverance, to sink into their ears. Keep it in their memory. Think upon it. Let it become a fixture in their thinking. Not to let it go in one ear and out the other. Not to close off their ears to it. Because they don't like it. They don't agree with it. They don't understand it. He's saying, don't put fingers in your ears. Take the fingers out of your ears and listen to what I'm saying and store it up. Let it sink into you, men. In fact, see, in Mark's gospel, in Mark 9 verse 31, and there when he says this about what Jesus does, he says it in the imperfect tense, which means Jesus didn't just say this once. He's saying this became a consistent theme of Jesus' teaching and talking to these men. He started regularly talking to them, men, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised again on the third day. This is what Christ wants them to do with this. And as I look at these men, it made me think, how often can we be like these men? That is, how often are we bothered? We're bothered by something Scripture teaches. So we seek to push it away. That is, we seek to put our hands over our ears and say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to go down that path. The implications of what you're saying, those things bother me. They bother me for my life. Or maybe we're bothered even by just the interpretation of something because it just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit what I believe. Sometimes things are hard to understand. We really don't understand them at first. So we just let it go in one ear and out the other. What Jesus is telling to these men, I would say to all of us, don't do that. Let the Word of God sink into your ears. Give it more time. Trust God to give you the understanding of it in His timing. But in the meantime, store it up. Chew upon it. We have that responsibility to chew and to meditate and to think and let the Word of God, the words of Christ, richly dwell in us. Let it rest in our ears. See, these guys needed to be informed. They needed to be challenged in this way because of what he says in verse 43 and what he says in verse 45. When you look at verse 43, here's why he needed to challenge them with this. Not just with the statement itself, but with the responsibility of letting these words sink into their ears. It's because of the environment that they were in. And they were involved in it too. Because at this time, according to verse 43, it says, they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And that includes the disciples. I mean, they are continually amazed. Which would be wonderful for all this group of people that they are amazed. But the sad thing is, it doesn't lead to saving faith for most of them. But they are amazed at the greatness of the majesty of the glory of God that is on display through Jesus. But instead of coming to saving faith, so many of them, it says at the very next part of verse 43, but while everyone was marveling. And again, I think this includes the disciples. That marveling there is in the present tense. And what are they marveling at? They're marveling at all he was doing. Not just the one event of casting out that demon. All of what he's been doing. That's in the imperfect tense. All he's been doing on a consistent basis throughout all this time. They're marveling at this. I mean, they know what Jesus is doing are undeniable miracles. And people's minds are being blown by all that they are seeing. We have to always remember, beloved, as we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're still only getting a little taste, a little sample of all the amazing, undeniable, mind-blowing miracles he was doing. I mean, the depth and the breadth of his miracles was something that was unheard of before and even afterwards. They've never seen anything like this before. And what Luke is telling us there in verse 43, that there is this buzz still about him. There's a fervor about Christ. And it's even a fervor about Christ, about Jesus among the disciples. And for his disciples, you need to add one more thing that's very critical. It's a critical addition. That is, these men know he's the Christ. They know he's the Christ. They've already confessed that. He's acknowledged that with them. The rest of this crowd doesn't know he's the Christ, but they do. And why does he need to speak this to them? That he is going to, what's about to happen, I'm about to be delivered over to suffer and to die. Because see, these men also know the scriptures. That is, they know the Old Testament. They know what the scriptures taught about the blessings for Israel and for the world when there's the presence of the Messiah. They know such things of what the father of John the Baptist was prophesying and proclaiming back earlier in the Gospel of Luke when he says, speaking about Jesus, he's the horn of salvation from the house of David. He's the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. He is the one, when we think about the promises of deliverance for his people, for Israel, from the hands of all their enemies, so that they may serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all their days. They know all of this. And they're saying, he's the Christ, and look at what we're seeing. And there's a fervor that's building among the people. He knows they definitely need to hear from him what's about to happen. What's about to happen. You see, because I've said this to you before, because what they thought was about to happen is that Israel was going to receive him. They were going to be redeemed. The kingdom blessings are coming. And again, we can know that just going back again to Luke 24. After his death, after his resurrection, when Jesus comes across those two disciples, they're so discouraged and depressed because they thought he was supposed to be bringing the redemption for them. And it didn't happen. This is what they think's about to happen. So they need to obey his command, his charge. Let this statement about my rejection, about my death, about my being killed and murdered, and about my resurrection, let that sink into your ears. Store this up, men. Don't allow yourself to be carried off with the fervor of the day, with the excitement that's building around me still among the people at this time. Don't let that happen. And I would say for us, beloved, what we need to learn from this is to let the truth ground us, not the ups and downs of circumstances in our lives. And we will be better grounded when we are letting God's word sink into our ears. You see, you and I, we don't know what God knows. We don't know what's about to happen in our life. We don't know exactly how everything's supposed to unfold in his plan. But we do have the same opportunity, the same responsibility to store up God's word in our mind, in our hearts, in our thinking. That's what these men needed to do so that they didn't go along with this. And that's what we need to do as well. But now notice, turn your attention down to verse 45. I mean, Jesus said to his disciples while they were marveling at all that he'd been doing. And he makes the statement to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And that statement is what verse 45 is all about. They didn't understand this statement. It, that is, this statement was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it, this statement. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. Verse 45 is all about the statement of him being delivered into the hands of men, him being killed, him being raised again from the third day. See, another reason why Jesus needed to say this to them, that is, the charge of let these words sink into your ears, it's because at this time they needed to be storing up this knowledge, because the result is they don't understand it yet, what it is he's talking about. They don't understand it. See, the overall result of this is there in verse 45 in the very first statement. They did not understand. They didn't come to know this statement. And by saying they didn't come to understand the statement, it's not that they didn't understand and believe what he said from a straightforward interpretation of his words. They did. It is now really, I would say it has sunk into them that it is a certainty he's going to die. It has sunk into them when he says this. And the reason why I say that is because in Matthew's account, in Matthew 17 and verse 23, it says after he made this statement, it says they were greatly grieved. That is, they're distressed. They're sorrowful. They're distressed by what he just said. And that's because, beloved, when Luke says they don't understand the statement, they don't understand the significance of it. They don't understand the implications of his death, the implications of his resurrection, as it even pertains to their own salvation yet. They don't understand the implications of what he's saying here about him being rejected, him dying, him being raised from the dead. They don't understand the implications of how it even is a fulfillment of the promises of the new covenant, fulfillment of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, fulfillment of the promises of the Davidic covenant. They don't understand the implications as it pertains to all of what God has promised. Even the crushing of the head of the serpent or the crushing of the head of their enemies. They don't understand all that. That's why they're distressed. But now, when you look at the rest of verse 45, Luke shares with us two factors as to why it is that they're not understanding this, and thus why it is they needed to heed Jesus' command and let these words sink into their ears. The first factor is because of God's sovereignty in revealing it to them. The second factor is their own failure in requesting an understanding about it. God's sovereignty and their responsibility. There's that tension again. The first factor of God's sovereignty in revealing it to them. Look at the next statement in verse 45. And it, that is, this statement was concealed from them so that they would not perceive this statement. It was concealed. And no doubt they had their own bias. No doubt you may have Satan trying to work on these guys. But ultimately when he says here, it's concealed, it's being hidden. The one who is hiding it from them at this point is God. That is, he's hiding the understanding of it. He wants them to hear it. He wants them to know it. He's teaching them. Jesus is revealing it to them. And he wants them to store it up in their memory. Hang on to this, man. Chew on it. But God at this time had chosen to hide the significance from them, to hide the implications of it from them. In fact, there when it says, and it was concealed, it's in the perfect tense. It's like this is the state. This is the state of what these men are in. That they are not seeing. And what's the result of this being concealed from them? Well, look again. So that they would not perceive it. Perceiving it there just means it's the idea of putting the pieces together. They can't put the pieces together right now. Because God's not bringing that to full revelation for them. Remember, why is it that these men know that Jesus is the Christ? What did Jesus tell them? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you. But see, the Father hasn't revealed this to them yet, though He's told them this. They can't piece it together. The result is they can't see how His death, His rejection, His resurrection fits into God's plan. They don't understand that. They can't see it. They don't see how does this fit into the eventual fulfillment of all these promises that You gave, Lord God? And they remain ignorant about it. Remember, I just read it to you a moment ago. Look for just a moment. Look over in Luke 18 again. I want you to go over there. Look at it. Jesus, again, pulls His 12 aside. And He tells them in verse 32, He, the Son of Man, what He's about to accomplish in Jerusalem, He will be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be mistreated. He'll be spit upon. And after they have scourged Him, they will kill Him. And the third day He will rise again. And Luke makes a commentary again in verse 34. But the disciples understood none of these things. The meaning of this statement was hidden again from them. Thus, they don't comprehend the things that were said. They can't put it together. Mark describes them in his account of the statement back in from Luke 9. It's again, it's like this is in a continual state. They remain in a continual state of ignorance because it's being hidden from them. You may ask, well, is the veil ever lifted by God? Yes, it is. Remember, I was just reading to you a moment ago. If you go back, look over again in Luke chapter 24. I told you, verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. You know, these words about my being delivered over, these words about my suffering, these words about my dying, these words about my being crucified, these words about me being killed, these words about me being raised from the dead. And notice in verse 45, He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now they see it. Now they are understanding it. I'm reminded of what Jesus told them. John chapter 16 and verse 12 and 13. Listen to this. Jesus told them at one time, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Beloved, we must embrace the reality that this is God's plan. And He can and does reveal it as He chooses. He accomplishes it as He sees fit. And He can reveal it at the pace and at the progress He so chooses. And He can reveal it to the people that He so chooses. I'm reminded again of what Peter said when he went to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 40 and 41, where he's talking about God raised him from the dead. And after He raised Him from the dead, He made Him visible. And He said, not to all people, but just to those who He chose to be His witnesses. God chose to reveal it Himself in the resurrection only to a certain group of people. We had to come to that reality. This is God's plan, and He will reveal it and accomplish it through and who and however He so desires. Furthermore, as we think about at this time Him saying He's concealing it from them, remember there's other things right now that He's not telling. Remember back in verses 22 and 21 of Luke 9, it was there He warned them. He admonished His disciples. When they said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, He warned them, do not tell this to anyone else. Not now, not at this time. Do you remember what Jesus said to the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who got to go up on the mountaintop and experience that with them when they came down? What did he command them to do? Do not tell this to anyone at this time. Don't tell it. If you look over in Luke chapter 10 for a moment, Jesus speaking, verse 21, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you revealed it to the infants. Yet, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Lord, we must humble ourselves under that reality. That God in his sovereignty is revealing this as he sees fit. So one of the factors why it is that they didn't understand this statement at this time is because God had not opened their eyes to see it. He had not opened their minds to see it. But now, as I said, there's a second factor. And you can't skip over this one either. And it's the last part of verse 45, talking about the disciples. They didn't understand the statement, but also they were afraid to ask him about the statement. And it doesn't tell us why they were afraid. There's various reasons I could see why they'd be afraid. One, I can definitely see why they're just afraid of the implications of this. Remember, they're distressed about this. I mean, they're hearing their Messiah is fixing to be rejected, be handed over to the Gentiles and be killed and crucified and suffer. I can see a fear coming on them, like, we don't want to know the implications of all this. I can see where there would be a fear in their heart, because the last time Jesus said this to them, Peter stood up and boldly said, may that never be, Lord. And Jesus rebuked him and said, and referred to him as Satan. Those are pretty strong words. Whatever the reason is, what I want you to see here is one of the factors why it is they don't understand this statement. It's because they did not fulfill their responsibility. That is their responsibility to ask him. Ask him. I mean, we've already seen they don't mind asking Jesus questions when they don't understand what he's saying. Remember back in Luke chapter 8 and verse 9? His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. Jesus tells a parable. They don't understand what it means. They get alone with him and they say, Lord, what does that mean? What do you mean by this? They have no problem doing that. Luke chapter 21, listen to this. They're talking about the temple and being adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. And they question him. Teacher, when? What? Okay, we heard what you said. We don't understand exactly all of what you mean by it. We want to know, what do you mean? Lord, we see you praying. Teach us how to pray. When Jesus said to them, one of you is going to betray me, at some point they finally had somebody step forward and ask him, who is it, Lord? They have no problem. We've already seen they got alone with the Lord and said, why couldn't we cast out this demon? My point to you, beloved, is they could have. And the biggest point is they should have asked him. I mean, they should have got alone with the Lord and said, look, Lord Jesus, there is a fear in our heart. We're distressed about what we're hearing. And we don't know exactly what it means, the implications of it. Would you be gracious and just open our eyes? Give us understanding. Make us understanding. Make us understanding what you're saying. We can't see it right now. We can't see how this all fits together. And all the things we see of the promises of the scriptures, we don't understand that. We know you're our Messiah. We know you're the Savior. But the scriptures say you're supposed to be redeeming us. You're saying we're rejecting you. Scriptures say we're supposed to be repenting, but the people aren't. Aren't you the Isaiah 9 child? You were born. You came into this world. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So aren't you supposed to come upon the throne of David and rule and reign not just over your people, but over all the world? What are you talking about that you're going to die and be raised? Then what? What's after that? We don't understand all this. But here's the sad thing. At no point throughout this 6 month to a year process of him telling this, at no point do they ask him the questions. They never ask him. They should have asked him. As he consistently spoke from here on about his rejection and his death and his resurrection. You see, my point is, the fact is, they don't understand it because they had to have responsibility themselves. They failed to understand because they failed to ask him. They failed themselves. And beloved, what I would say for us, we have the same responsibility. You see, when we understand Scripture, we should humbly thank God for it and seek to honor that he's given us and granted us that understanding by submitting to what he's given to us and sharing it with others. And when we don't understand Scripture, we should humbly ask God for the understanding. But while we're asking, we should be setting his word on our minds. We need to let the Scriptures into our ears, into our minds, and we need to be fixated in our heart. You see, they needed to keep doing this. And when others don't understand the Scriptures, we should humbly pray for them and humbly pray that God would grant them that understanding. Be patient with them, correct them, explain it to them from the Scriptures. That's what Jesus is doing. And then trust God that in his timing, he will grant them the understanding of what it means and the implications of it. And I would close with this, beloved. This statement Jesus makes is the heart of the message that we must believe, we must submit, and we must proclaim. Because the implications of it is this. Because of his death and his resurrection, there is the forgiveness of our sins. Because of this, there is the reconciliation with God. That's the reality for everyone who repents and believes and trusts in Jesus. That's why this is so important. This is what these men, for the rest of their life, after he opens their minds to it, and the Spirit of God guides them into the truth, the rest of their life, this is at the heart of their message, explaining the implications and the interpretation of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's at the heart of our message too, that we're to proclaim and we're to live and we're to believe. And may we be faithful as well. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. Have you come to understand the true implications of the death of Christ on the cross, his resurrection for your own salvation and soul, for the forgiveness of your sins? Well, beloved, that's where it must start. If so, you need to cry out to God for the forgiveness of your sins based on who he is and what he accomplished through the cross and his resurrection. It's the only way you have victory over sin, victory over death. That's where it must be. Is that true in your heart? But for some of us here today, you need to be thankful for what you understand from God's word, but also recognizing your responsibility to pursue the understanding of Scripture. You need to let the words of Christ, the word of God, sink into your ears, into your heart. Keep placing it there, storing it up, chewing on it. If you don't understand something, ask God. And keep on asking, keep on seeking. Keep on setting your heart upon it. Gracious Father, we pray that you will open eyes today for salvation. We pray you will open eyes today for greater understanding of your word. Lord, help us be grounded in the truth. Help us to be thankful and humble when we do understand the truth. Help us to cry out to you. And ask you to give us understanding. That's when we read things in Scripture that we don't understand, that we would just keep trusting and seeking and praying and knocking. Lord, our trust is in you for everything. So may you bless your word today for your glory. We love you, we praise you, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.